Well, to those of you who are watching and wondering what we're talking about, we were talking about TBN and their presenting or showing the Jesus, you know, their production that they have at Sight and Sound. And if you have the TBN app, you can see that film of the show that they did about Jesus, and it's well worth it. It's excellent. So, well, was that on again? On what station? TBN is Chris Tomlin and Max Locato. They're on also. So those are two things you could watch for your TBN app that are well worth it. They were both on this weekend. Well, this morning, it's resurrection. Amen. Not only do we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate our own resurrection. Because he lives, we shall live also. So we're not only studying history, we are seeing how that God has promised, because I live, you shall live also. And this morning, we're looking at John's gospel, and our lesson is about John's recorded events that he took care of. And I was disappointed because I wanted to preach on this today. You know, this is going to be my sermon. And then when I thought, well, but you know what? I better look and see what's on the docket for Sunday school. And sure enough, it was these verses, and I didn't like that. But so I had to change my thought for sermon material. So anyhow, this morning we're looking then at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John. And the Christian faith, if you take the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of it, there is no Christian faith. Jesus is just another prophet unless there is a resurrection, because the teachings of Jesus are about how that Christ, with Christ in us, the hope of glory, that he ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit has come to be with us, one just like he would send another comforter. So if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, none of that takes place. So it's important for us to see how the resurrection plays in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how that the resurrection also is very important to each of us. Because when we die, when this body ceases to exist, it doesn't, you know, our spirit doesn't die. We go home to be with God. And then there will be a time in our future, in this future, that the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. The body and soul will be reunited. We will have a resurrected body. And one of the things we pay attention to in the Gospel of John and in Luke this during the sermon, is that Jesus emphasizes he wants them to touch his body, because the same body they want to, you know, they need to know it's the same body but different. It's the body that they were aware of and knew of before the death, and that they can touch. And Jesus even requests for them, do you have something to eat? So that he is able, he's proving to them that he's not a ghost and he's not a spirit, but he is a real person. And here, come, touch my hand. Put your finger in my side. You know, see where the spear and the nails and all that. Touch and see, you know. And they, you know, he had like flesh and blood, but he wasn't flesh and blood. He was a resurrected body. And so that's why we are assured that in the resurrection, we, people, are going to know us, and we're going to know them. Plus, we're going to know all the people we never knew. What? The Bible says we're going to know as we are known. And so it's like we're going to know who Moses is, and we're going to know who Paul is, and we're going to know who John is, and, you know, all the one. And you know, the great thing about that is they hopefully or probably will even know me, you know, or know us. It's like, whoa. He knows my name. Wow, I'm pretty important. I'll never forget a name again. That will be a miracle. That will be a miracle. Somebody just came in. Oh, okay. I was wondering who came in, you know. Saw the door open and the light, came, you know. It wasn't a resurrection of somebody, the bright light from the back room, but, you know, just somebody coming in the door. So, and the lesson talks about theological fads, meaning that there were those who were trying to bend out of shape the idea of the resurrection. There have been papers and books and television programs. Did you, I don't know, if you didn't see it, you don't need to watch it. Mary Magdalene. And they have this show about Mary Magdalene. And, I mean, Mary Magdalene was a real person, but it portrays her as basically being the one who, you know, the disciples are not really getting on board, and she's the one who goes out and starts spreading the gospel, and she does. But it isn't that you don't have, you know, it's like the disciples weren't man enough and weren't spiritual enough to understand what was going on, but Mary did, and, you know, it's out of proportion, and almost to the extent, and I watched it, but I didn't pay attention to it because I got so upset seeing that it really wasn't biblical, how that it's almost like Mary and Jesus, you know, they had a thing going on, you know, and they didn't need to do that. So anyhow, there are these people, there are these television shows and papers and, you know, things, whatever, that they're always trying to show something that isn't real. And that isn't true. Now, with the production of Jesus in Sight and Sound, you know, it goes right down through the scriptures and down, you know, what the text and so on. And of course, there's some liberty taken, but not to the extent that they're totally misrepresenting the gospel. They're not doing that at all. So the resurrection narratives in the gospel need to be taken literally. Jesus did rise from the dead. The other one I was looking at, that these programs have attested to a spiritual interpretation of the resurrection, meaning that the disciples, if they continued the ministry of who Jesus is, that would be a spiritual interpretation that he is risen from the dead. Okay? That's like, so we'll just keep on talking about Jesus and as if he is alive, and that means resurrection. Well, know that no one is going to die for a lie. All these, you know, of the 11 apostles, the 11 disciples, 10 of them die for their faith and their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And they are not going to die, and Paul is not going to sacrifice himself and his position in the Sanhedrin and in the Jewish society for a mystical interpretation of Jesus being risen from the dead. He didn't see a mystical person. He saw Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him. So there's another thing here about mystical interpretations and delusional women. that the people in the, what was it, century? In the second century, this guy, he says it was just delusional women, you know, made up a story. All right, so we'll start with, we'll go right into John chapter 20, and I will finish at 10:30. It's just like, you know, with the old adage, what does it mean when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. But I need to finish so I can get ready for church. So one of the most compelling pieces of evidence for the literal body resurrection of Jesus Christ is the undisputed nature of the empty tomb. This piece of evidence withstood the test of the wrong tomb theory. Now, here again, there was a theory that the women, in their hysteria, went to the wrong tomb. Can you imagine? The wrong tomb theory. Well, I knew he was at 200 Cemetery Avenue. No. Well, if that were the case, that they were at the wrong tomb, all the Romans had to do was go to the right tomb, take out the body, and say, here's this dead man, he didn't rise from the dead. Well, they couldn't produce a body because he wasn't there. And so the wrong tomb theory. You know, if people want to disbelieve, you know, they want to take their faith and put it in something that is totally erroneous, people are going to believe it because that's what they want to believe. What else? We'll go to verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. And notice that John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the author here. And John is kind of this third person behind the scene looking on, or he lets us know that he's there at that place. And then she runneth and cometh to Peter and whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord. Now, if you're going to create a conspiracy, you don't start it off with a bunch of hysterical women, you know, being the only evidence that he has been risen from the dead. Now, one of the things is that in Roman and Jewish society, a woman's testimony meant nothing. You might as well not have one as to have a woman testify. That was their place in their society. So to start off the resurrection with women saying he is risen from the dead, nobody's going to believe it. It has no credibility. But in the scriptures, there isn't a conspiracy. There is only how that God has risen from the dead, and the women who were the most devoted and attached, because the place where the Roman seal was, if men went there, the soldiers would kill them. You know, what are you doing here? They'd just, you know, they'd finish them off in a hurry. They had no problem killing Jewish people. And for them to approach the tomb, it would have been all over for them. But for women, you know, it would be all right they went there. But they, Mary Magdalene, and they were deeply devoted to Jesus. See, there's a difference between deeply devoted to Jesus and in love with Jesus, and Jesus loves them as male and female, you know, marriage partners or whatever. So there's a big difference between that. And that's what our society and some of the films that won recently, that is, they're trying to depict that. And no, it's not true. They were deeply devoted. These women and the disciples were deeply devoted to Jesus. So there was great confusion around the resurrection. If it were a conspiracy, they would have had great faith, you know. They'd have come, they'd have been saying, we all believe, yes, that's what we know, that's what we've heard, and we weren't worried about Jesus. We know, none of that's going on. We have the disciples in hiding. They're running in fear of their lives. Although Jesus had spoken of his resurrection, the Gospels are clear that none of the followers understood what he was talking about. So in the Gospels, as Jesus spoke about the resurrection, his resurrection, they hadn't a clue because they were looking for something else. How can Jesus die when he's going to liberate us from the Romans? So you just kind of take that and say, put that over here, because this isn't what we're concerned about. And I think lots of times we do that even with our own faith, that we have this expectation and we have this thing that we want to do, and God says, this is what you need to do. And we say, well, you know, that doesn't quite fit with my take on what he wants me to do. So I'll take that and put it over here. And then when we come running head on into this thing we put over here, we wonder, what was he talking about? They ran head on into the crucifixion and death of Jesus, but they didn't have an understanding of what he had spoken to them about numerous times about his death and resurrection. One of the things about Mary Magdalene is that she was from the town of Magdala, Migdol, M-I-G-D-O-L. And Magdalene was another name for a woman who let her hair down in public, which was the primary way a prostitute identified herself. And Magdala was full of such women. That's how it was, I think, in the 3rd century, 4th century, one of the church leaders came up that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Well, there's nothing that says that she was. And so it's just been kind of since that church leader back in the 3rd century put that label on her, it's stuck with her until recent times. And she may not have been a prostitute, but she is a follower of Jesus Christ. So when she got there, the stone was rolled away. And what else? Mary figures that they, verse 2, the Romans or Jewish religious leaders had taken the body. Now, here are the people after the resurrection, centuries later, trying to come up with the theory, or years later, trying to come up with a theory, the wrong tomb theory, or Jesus wasn't really dead, he was just unconscious, you know, and they come up with all these things. Well, from Mary Magdalene, that her perspective was, it was the Romans or the Jewish leaders, they stole his body, okay? So Jesus is missing, the body is missing. Okay? She wasn't thinking of a resurrection. She was going to the tomb to continue the preparation, finish the preparation of the body of Jesus for burial. And when she got there, she found out, or she thought that the religious leaders and the Romans had stole the body. Verse 3, yes. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. So John outran Peter, all right? So they're both in a hurry to get there. And John came first to the sepulcher, and he's stooping down. He stops. He doesn't just barge in there. He comes up to the tomb, and he stops, and he looks in. Well, he almost got knocked into the tomb because Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. So he saw him. Now, we have the Shroud of Turin. Now, I don't know if it's the shroud that Jesus was buried in or not. I'd like to think that it might be true. But whether it is true or isn't true, it doesn't take away from the resurrection. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. But one of the things is that when Peter looks at the linen, okay? Now, one of the other thoughts is that there was a grave robbers. They came in and they stole the body of Jesus. Well, grave robbers, you know, they break in, they throw everything, you know, take whatever, you know, just they're just very disruptive, you know. They're not nice and neat, you know, they're just very disruptive. Well, the linens that were wrapped around the body of Jesus, whether it was wrapping from side to side or from head to toe, like the shroud, whatever it was there in perfect place. But then there is also the linen napkin, and the linen napkins were that which was placed over the face. So those were folded and sat in a different place. So when Peter goes in and he sees this, oh, whoa, Something different here. Somebody just didn't unwrap him and leave all these rags or these linens in a pile on the floor. They are still where they were at. And there's another one that talks about they had 150 pounds of canard or something. And I looked that up, and it's like 150 pounds of flour. Okay? And they put that around the body of Jesus. And I never read this anywhere, but I always wonder, no one ever talks about that. You know, if you stacked this powder around the body, I think you would have to have water and, you know, like flour and pack it around the body. Well, my assumption, and I can be wrong, my assumption is that they go in there and there is this tube with all that powder wrapped over top of the linen, and it's just there, and it's like encasement, but the body's not in it. Now, how do you get out of there without disturbing the flower? Well, they came in and they packed it back up. No. So they went into the sepulcher and see the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes. So this is the napkin. And but wrapped together, placed by itself. Now, there is also a Jewish tradition or whatever that if you, it's like having a napkin at supper. If you leave it all messed up and then crumpled up, that meant you were satisfied with it and you come back to dinner again. But if you didn't want to come back and you didn't like the supper, you folded it up and say, I'm not coming back. Jesus folded up the napkin. He says, I'm not coming back here. I'll never die again. He had enough of it. So that's one of those things about the napkin being folded. So then he then went in also other disciples, which came first to the sepulcher and saw and believed. John. He walked in, and he also believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know. Jesus had told them, but they didn't know. They didn't get it. That's why sometimes in our faith and sometimes in our life, we hear what the scripture has to say, but where we're at in our life, we just don't get it. But sometimes there is something we run into, something that we come in contact with our faith, and we find out that this is exactly what God was saying. Oh, that's what God was saying. Verse 10. Oh, one of the notes I thought was quite interesting. It says that Jesus didn't just appear after his resurrection and say, okay, I'm here, I'm resurrected from the dead, pay attention, people, this is what I told you about. He didn't do that. He left the disciples and he left the women and Mary and Martha, and even his mother, you know. He left them in their struggles so that they could come to the place of realization that he is risen from the dead. This scripture, this lesson says it's testing their faith. I think of it as he was building their faith. When God doesn't come through the way we want, it's like, okay, are we going to believe, even though it doesn't show up the way, he doesn't show up the way we want him to, are we still going to believe? And so the same thing is going on here. His body is missing, and you know, their reactions are his body is stolen, you know, grave robbers, you know, the whole works is going through their mind, and Jesus can't be found. But the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. This is Mary Magdalene. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they, the angels, say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Now, this is a... You ever have anybody come up to you, why are you so upset? Don't you know it's all going to work out? But it's not working out right now. Well, the angels can't really understand, why are you crying? Why are you so upset? Why weepest thou? What are you crying about? Because they have taken away my Lord. It's the only thing she can understand. Somebody has stolen his body, and she is there to prepare his body for burial. She has to fulfill the law. She would not allow the customs to be broken. Now, I found this out, I'd never read it before, was that it was very, very seldom did the crucified person, their body, ever receive a burial. They weren't buried. They were just thrown over the hill somewhere. I'd never heard that or read that before. So, but for Jesus to be buried was a big thing for a crucified person. And she's crying, and she would be hysterical, right, in her crying, in her tears, because she doesn't even know that these are angels. So she is so worked up and so much in tears and so much in anguish, she doesn't even recognize the angels are the ones that are speaking to her. Verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So you know she's in a very a frightful mess in her grief. And that's okay. You know, it's okay. She's in grief, great sorrow because of her love for Jesus. And also, you see, for the disciples, they had thought Jesus would be something more than what he ended up being, crucified and dead. So disappointed. They were disciples of Jesus. They loved Jesus. But, you know, they knew there was something more coming. You know, he's going to set us free. The Romans are going to be kicked out. And we're going to be, you know, rulers in his new kingdom. Martha and the women, they had no such aspirations. They were not worried about the kingdom that was coming and how that he was going to rule and reign with them and be this and that over the Roman people. They were just deeply committed to Christ. And so she is crying. The reason why I say she's crying hysterical is because she can't even focus on who's there through her tears. Right? She's crying so intensely that she just sees that there's a form there and she doesn't know who it is, just like the angels. She can't see clearly through her tears. She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me." So if you're the gardener, where did you take him? If it wasn't the Romans or the Jews or the grave robbers, it must be the gardener. The gardener did it. The butler did, you know. Okay. Jesus said unto her, "Mary." And it was at that tone, that inclination, that message of Jesus saying her name, everything changed. And that's one of the most moving scenes, in all of Scripture, one of them. And he just says her name. You know, she didn't catch it before that it was him. Woman, why do you weep? She didn't catch that as being the voice of Jesus. But when Jesus said her name, everything changed. And that's what goes on in our life. Jesus knows us by name. He calls us by name. And when we hear his voice, Jesus in the scriptures, my sheep know my voice. Okay? We hear, we know. And so she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. And one of the things about Rabboni is, in the old Jewish literature, Rabboni appears to be used, but seldom with reference to men, and as a mode address, it is mostly used of addressing God in prayer. So as a mode of address, it is mostly used of addressing God in prayer. John may want us to understand Mary's reaction to the presence of the risen Lord as similar to that of Thomas, who said, my Lord and my God. So that's the recognition that's going on. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. And one of the things is, in that verse, sometimes there's like a couple interpretations for that. One is that Jesus has just risen from the dead and he hasn't yet gone up to heaven. The other one is that Jesus is going to be around for 40 days, and I haven't ascended to my Father yet, and I'm going to be here for a while, and one of them has not to touch, but don't cling to me, okay? So it isn't that don't touch me, the King James, but it's more, other ones translated as, she's clinging to his feet, okay? She's clinging to his feet, and he is saying, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. I'm still here for another 40 days, so it's okay. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen, that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, so they're all kind of back at this house or this place, and they'd been to the tomb and been back, came back to this place. And there's two on the road to Emmaus that are not in here. They're on another text. And one of the things to understand is that each of the gospel writers has a certain perspective that he's explaining to us about what happened at the resurrection. It isn't that one is right and the other is wrong, or that, it's that they all are in a sequence of time, and they happen, some of them happen simultaneously, and some of them are interspersed, and some things are left out in one gospel and spoken of in another. So it doesn't mean that one was more important than the other. It's just that it was saying from a perspective of what they wanted to accomplish. So the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Okay, they're frightened. The Jews are going to crucify them. See, these individuals didn't believe in a resurrection because they were afraid they were going to be crucified next. Because the Jewish leaders, the Passover's finished, they're going to come for us next and kill us. So Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be with you. All right. You're all in hysteria, running around, frightened of what's going to happen next. We're all going to die. There's no kingdom coming that we can be rulers over. We're not going to, maybe they're quarreling amongst themselves, or maybe they're just setting in disbelief. We don't know, but Jesus shows up. He says, okay, peace be with you. And when he had said so, he showed to them his hands and his side. Now, it's important that, again, verifying that it's the body that was crucified is the body that is resurrected. Body, you see, when we died in the fall in the Garden of Eden, we died spiritually, we died physically. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven spiritually and we have the resurrection bodily. What we lost in the garden, Jesus regained at the cross. So he showed to them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send I you." So he's going, this is like in preference to the Great Commission, that he's going to send them out, that they're not going to stay in this huddle, in this room. They're going to be sent out among the people. And he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted to them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So what he's telling them is the authority that he has given to them is the authority of the word. And what happens that, you know, this scripture for us doesn't mean if you come and confess that I have the power to forgive you of sin. No, it is that if you confess your sins to Jesus Christ, I have the authority of God's word to say to you, you are forgiven of your sin. God has for you haven't confessed to me, you confessed to Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith begins and ends with him, and it is his blood that was shed upon the cross that washes us from sin. And so we must be born again, born of the Spirit. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, that we must be born of the Spirit. And that, you know, what is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so when we ask Christ to forgive us of our sin, and that we have done so in faith, we then have the authority to say what the Scripture says, you are forgiven. So this is John's declaration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I finished 5 minutes late again. So getting my mind changed gears for next. Father, we thank you for this lovely Easter day. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we celebrate our resurrection. Because you live, we shall live also. You are the first fruits of them that slept, of those who died. And so, Lord, you rose from the dead, so shall we. So bless this, your word, to our hearts and minds. And may this Easter be a very special time of our renewing of our faith in your Spirit, O God, opening our minds and hearts, that we might see and know and understand, Lord, what you say to us about forgiveness, repentance, and our name being in your book of life. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.